51. I know I promised that we would be back in the book of Jude. And I've even had several people today call and say they can't make it. And they were like, are you doing Jude? And I said, no, actually, we're doing Psalm 51. And they were like, that's great. Good. I'm glad. So cliffhanger. Come back next week. But now, just so you know, it's not going to be next Sunday that we're covering Michael the Archangel and Satan fighting over Moses' body. That's going to be two sermons away. So, but it's going to be good. So be here for the rest of Jude. Psalm 51. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, one of the most well-known passages, Psalm, that we have. We know, and many of you have read and are familiar with this, it is a time of great darkness in Israel's life. And on Tuesday night, I had the opportunity to share Psalm 51 through the Women's Pregnancy Center. They had a memorial service. This was the passage they asked me to share, and this was the passage that I shared on, and it's really been heavy on me the whole week, so I wanted to share it with you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this special time of the whole week when we gather together corporately, to worship together. And in this, Father, you do a great work that you take so many that are different with all of our opinions and ideas and philosophies of life. And Father, you have brought us together as a family. And Lord, we come with different things going on in life, different circumstances that we all face. We're all in different places. But you somehow use the feebleness of the word preached from a feeble person, and you do your work. And so, Father, we ask that you would be gracious to us again, and that you would send your Spirit, and that you would accompany the preaching of your Word, and that you would do work in the hearts of individuals, and that you would change us, you would grant us repentance, and that you would convict us of things in our lives, and that you would also encourage us. That you would do both of these things at the same time in our lives today. That we would be changed not because we have come to church or sung a few songs or bowed our head in prayer or even listened to a broken, foolish man, but that we have encountered you in your truth. Change us and make us more like your Son, Jesus, is our prayer. In His name we pray. Amen. David, in this psalm, writes about repentance and writes about forgiveness. David, as you know, had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And after finding out about her pregnancy, he arranged for her husband, Uriah, to be killed in battle. You know the story very well. In 2 Samuel, verse 11 and 12. I'm at 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12. And in these two sins, there's a lot of other sins that accompany this, but in these two sins, we see and we know from what we know of the Old Testament that the Mosaic Law provided no forgiveness. That there were not enough animal sacrifices that could cover these two penalties. That these two sins, the penalty was death, stoning. And there was only one way back to this, to his God. There was only one way back to his heavenly Father, and it was through the grace of God. And this is the only way that any of us experience forgiveness. This is the only way that any of us could understand and know the forgiving power of God. And so in this chapter, in this psalm, we see a pardon and we see the giving of a pardon from God or forgiveness. And we also see the giving of purity. But to experience the purity of God, we need to experience the cleansing of God. We need to understand what it means to be able to be for Him to create a new spirit in us. So if you're looking for a title, a song of forgiveness is a good title. A song of forgiveness. So let's just dive in. Let's jump in. There's really three points to this passage. The first point is this. It is a cry for forgiveness in verses 1 through 2. 1 and 2. The second point is a confession of personal sin, where he confesses what he has done in verses 3 through 6. And then the last part of this song of forgiveness is a plea for cleansing in verse 7, 8, and 9. Then the rest of the psalm is really about God granting him this, cleansing him. But we're only going to look at the first three. The first part, the cry for forgiveness, verse 1 and 2, says this of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, and according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. We see that David here is desperately clinging to the mercies of God. Nathan, the prophet, has come in and pronounced the verdict, God's judgment. David has seen this, and he is now clinging. He is crying out for the mercies of God. And mercy alone is the mercy solely by itself is the basis of any approach to God. Any approach by any sinner is the mercy of God. If you approach God, it is because He has been merciful to you and allowed this to happen. For David to even cry out for forgiveness, for him to even cry out for the mercies of God, God had to show him his sin. This is not a very confusing thing, but people miss this. For any human being, believer and non-believer, for them to see their sin, God has to reveal that in their lives. He has to show them, because we are wicked people. Our hearts are desperately wicked, and we will fool ourselves all the time. That's why we pray, God, please grant us forgiveness. We have gotten theology so mixed up in our world today that we think that we have the power to self-examine ourselves. Unbiasedly. Truly, we believe that. Listen, for you to see your wrong is God being gracious to you in your life. For you to see your sin is God being merciful to you. That's why we pray, God, please, please grant us repentance. We cannot come to Him upon our merit. David could not. King David could not go to God upon his own merit. And we know what the Scripture says about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. And David could not do this. Mercy is described here. David describes it as God's loving kindness, God's tender mercies. God, in some translations, it's God's tender compassion. We see it here. And then after God is merciful to David and showing his sin, it was God's mercy that Nathan came and confronted David, and David saw his sin and said, I'm the man. That was God's mercy. And so now David is saying, and he uses three words, three synonyms in some ways, but there's distinctions among them. Three words that he used to describe his falling, his tripping. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Quickly, transgression is that crossing of a line or a standard that you know is wrong. You know what the standard is. You know where it is and you cross it. That's a transgression. Iniquity is here described in some way as understanding that you're bent. That you're in. We've lost really the meaning of this in our society, but perverted means just a bending. That he understood that he is naturally bent as a human. Lord, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Straighten me out is what he's saying in that phrase. And then lastly, when he says, cleanse me from my sin, he's saying, I have missed it. Cleanse me. So we see that in this deep personal failure, David is crying out for forgiveness. Now, in the next four verses, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, so he's crying out for forgiveness. God is obviously doing a work in David's life. He has shown him, he's granted him repentance, and he's showed him his sin. Now David is confessing that. He is aware. It's before him. His sin is before him. And David is now confessing his personal sin. I have done this. I am guilty. We see that in these next four verses. Let's read it in his personal confession. It says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So we see personal forgiveness in verse 3 in this personally or confession of personal sin. In verse 3, we see that he is aware of his sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. It's right here that most people begin to mess up. They miss it. They see that they're wrong. God is showing them, especially in believers' lives, especially. He shows them. But we oftentimes don't want to confess it. We don't want to, we want to push it aside or push it under or hide it or do whatever we must do. We don't want to deal rightly with it. Most people don't want to confess their sins. And do you want to know why? I believe this is part of the problem. We don't want to confess our sins because we are taught and we hear over and over and over, don't confess anything negative. Don't think positive. Think happy thoughts. Be happy. Don't worry. Don't deal with your sin. But I think the real truth to all of that theology and self-talk and philosophy, the real truth is this. People don't see themselves as sinners. That's the real truth to that. When a preacher can say to you, don't confess negative thoughts, how in the world are we going to confess, God, I have sinned against you? And then they would say, well, that I don't really mean that, but that's really what they're saying. I was sharing a story with Kurt just this week that I was sitting with the pastor. This has been a while ago. I was sitting with the pastor praying with a brother in Christ. And his older daughter, at this time, I don't know how old she was. She was probably 18 or 19 years old. And we were praying together, and I was spending time with him every week praying together for our community and just for different things going on in Marion and Jackson County. And his older daughter came in. She was so mad. She's like, ah! That barber! Or that she just butchered my hair. And this father, who's a preacher, said, don't confess it. Now we laugh about that. But the thing is that what I was sitting there going, what in the world? Don't confess it. If you don't confess it, all of a sudden, poof, your hair changes. So women, when you have bad hair days, don't confess it, okay? God will miraculously just change your hair into good hair. I guess. But that's what I'm trying to say. I'm using a point that we can all, but it's just terrible theology that breeds into everything in our lives and everything around us. And here, David is aware of his sin and he confesses it. But oftentimes, even folks who are against this type of health and wealth gospel theology, oftentimes we don't want to admit our wrongs until we have a deep personal failure. And I think this is what happened with King David here. That God had done so much in his life and he was in a situation, and that in that God, he stumbled and fell. And God had to bring Nathan into his life to bring this awareness in his life. And well, sometimes when we can't escape ourselves and we can't change the situation, when we're caught and it's all around us, is when we go, I need to repent. When this is God showing us and bringing us to repentance. So David is aware of his sin, and we see this. And then secondly, in verse 4, we see that David knows that he sinned. He sees it, he's aware of it, and he knows that it is sin. In verse 4, "Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge." What does this mean? He's not trying to justify his actions, which we are very good at. All of us. Some may object, and some have. When they read verse 4, there have been some, if you can believe it, that are offended at verse 4. How can David write? This is what they say. How can David write that he sinned against God and get God only? What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about the whole nation of Israel? Now remember, after this, the Scripture says that all the nations surrounded him mocked Israel because of David's failure. Did you know that? So what about the nation as a whole? What about David's family? And this is just to name a few people. Listen, David knows that his sin has affected more than just him and God. David is aware of that. But when we see our sins in the right manner, when we understand it rightly, we see that our true offense has been to God. And when we see that, we can go to everything else and everybody else. But he saw his sin for what it really was. His offense was against God, and it was so great that really nothing else compared. That sin by its very definition, think about this, sin by its very definition is against God. But this is the thing, most of us feel the conviction or feel the shame or feel the guilt not because we see who God is, but we got caught or exposed or whatever. It's still all about us. And so for David to say, "Against you and you only have I sinned," he sees it. He understands clearly what has happened. Every person is made in the image of God and is endowed with the rights that God has given that person. I tell you this, and we talk about in our church, we discuss racism and our prejudices, and For us in the South, racism is a hard thing. Let's just be honest. But if God has created that person to be black, white, yellow, if He's done that, we need to respect that. Do you know the average skin of a person, of the average person is 7 pounds. So 7 pounds makes all the difference in how we view people. 7 pounds. For some of us, it may be 7.5 pounds that are stretched out a little bit more, or 8. For some, it may be 6. But you understand what I'm saying. And so, David here, and you know, and I'm gonna tell y'all this, and I'll be honest, when we are mean, it doesn't matter. To whomever, whether we think we have a right to be mean or not, when we're mean, we are sinning against a righteous, holy God. Now, we need to be offended over sin. I'm not saying let's just, you know, ollie ollie income free and everything goes. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to understand that God has endowed everybody, every person, with a right. And that's why we stand up for the voice of the unborn. Is that it's right for us to. But it's also right for us to stand up for those that are 100 years old and in nursing homes that can't speak for themselves. It's right for us to do this. And for those who are 1 second old or 100 years old or and all in between, we need to stand up for the injustices in this world. Do you know that? And there are times that it's right to stand up enough to fight and to say, you're not going to do this to this person. It's wrong. They're made and created in the image of God. And we are here as believers. That is part of us standing up for truth. Therefore, all wrongs done to any person are done to God. Any person, whether face to face or behind their back, or even to their own property, in body or soul, it is against God. And only when a person can see the truth of their sin, that I, God, this sin that you're showing me, that I'm now aware of, this sin, I've sinned against you and you only. Only until we can really see this are we able to start dealing with it. And then in verse 5 and 6, David sees that this sin, guess where this sin has come from? From in him, within him. That we can see this, and he is now becoming aware that it is in him. Verse 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me, and behold, you desire truth in my inward parts. And in the inward parts you will make me to know wisdom. He's saying, I'm aware now that this sin that you're showing me, it's in me. I have a sin problem, and I've always had a sin problem. Do you know what's happening here? David is not blaming his sin problem on anybody else. He's not blaming it on his mother, on his father, on his friends, on anything else. He's saying, it's me. I have this problem. David is confessing that there's never been a moment from his very conception, from the very moment of his conception until his death, he is confessing that there's never been a moment in his life that sin has not dwelt in him. He was not born pure, and he didn't, he wasn't born and then got tainted. He was conceived a sinner. And the only way that this sin can be washed away is by the grace of God. The only way that this sin that we are conceived with and this sin problem that we have until the very end, the only way, it's not by how good you are, how good I am, or how good anybody else is. It's only by the grace of God. That's it. That's the only reason. That's the only way. So we see in verse 7, 8, and 9, the plea for cleansing. So we see in the first two verses, the cry for forgiveness that was granted by God. And in 3 through 6, we see the personal confession of sin, which is granted by God. And then we see 7, 8, and 9, the plea for cleansing. Purge me with hyssops, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that my bones, look at this, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all of my iniquities. When we are in trouble, oftentimes our response is this. Do you know what it is? You know. You've been there. You've done it. I've done it. You know what it is? It's this. Lord, take it away. Please, just take this away. How about this one? Lord, do what has to be done. Just help me not have to pay for it. How about this one? Lord, but if I do have to pay for it, can it just be for a little while? What about this one? I just want whatever's easiest. Now you may think, oh, come on, I've never prayed that. Yes, you have. Can we do this? Let's just get it done. How about this one? Lord, whatever has to happen, I hope it doesn't have to change my life course. Because some of us as believers, we want the Lord to do a work in our lives. If we can continue on the same road that we're on, what if the Lord is asking you to change your life and everything else? Change your income. Change your place of your zip code. Change your relationships. It always seems like it's me-centered when we do say, Lord, please cleanse us. There's still a lot of us in that. But listen to what he says. Cleanse me with hyssops. This is what he's saying. De-sin me. David wanted his sin completely removed out of him. God, please do whatever it takes. Remove it out of me. How about this one? And we've all prayed this as believers, I hope. I hope you have prayed this. This is a wonderful prayer. Wash me. How many times have you said, God, wash me? Lord, just wash me. Keep washing me. Wanting the Lord to wash you until you are clean. Scrub until the dirt and the grime of the world and my sin has gone. Lord, wash me. God, hide your face from this. Don't look at how ugly I am. I can't help but, when I think about this, hide your face from me, I can't help but think about the exchange between Jesus and Peter. When Peter said, Lord, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. How beautiful is that? Lord, just hide your face from me. Don't look at who I really am. Lord, don't look at how ugly my heart really is. Verse 9, blot it out. Just remove it from your book. Lord, can you just blot it out? Now, I waited till the end. Miss Burness, two chocolate pies now. Beth said I'm not done yet. But I can sit here and tell y'all a story, and I still have 4 minutes. I'm going to be done. Thank you, Miss Burness. That's right. She came up to me last week and she said, would zucchini bread do well? And I said, I'll take zucchini bread. That's right. She has plenty of zucchini. Now I've got two loaves coming. I'm just teasing, Miss Burness. Yeah, that's right. I don't need chocolate pie, although my flesh sure does want it. All right. Do you want to know how you can tell if the Lord has granted you repentance? When forgiveness comes in your life, this is what you sing, starting with verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Verse 13. Then, when this happens, then, what does it say? I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. When this really happens, when you really know forgiveness, you can't help but speak of the graces and mercies of God to other people. You can't help but do it. We can't help it. This is why the church, this is why God has formed the body of believers to be a group, a bunch of high priests, for us to go to the world, for us to go to everybody around us and speak of the mercies and the graces of God, to tell broken people, there's only one place. There's only one place that they can find this hope. It is in Jesus. It's not complicated. It's not something that we have to work hard to do. It should just flow out of us to everybody around us. People at our work, people in our home, especially in our home. In our homes first. In our homes. If you're not doing it in your homes, you're not going to do it anywhere else. Do you hear me? Husbands, if you can't love your wives, your wife, you know what I mean. Husbands, plural, wives, plural. If you can't love your wife correctly, You can't love anybody else correctly. Hear me. Wives, that goes back. You have to have that relationship right, or your ministry will be hindered. Hear me. Your extended family, and Lord knows everybody has a crazy uncle. Everybody does. Our families, our communities, our workplaces, our friends, our community. It's waves. If you're struggling with forgiveness in your life, if there's somebody or something that you just can't, you need to spend time in this psalm. I want to say one other thing. In verse 8, where it says that the bones you have broken may rejoice. That I've told y'all about this, but you need to understand. We've lost this theology. The Puritans used to preach that God held us up in His hand. And we hear that gospel a lot, that God's going to hold us up, that God holds us up. But we don't hear the other half of that gospel very much anymore. We've lost it with its Puritan doctrine. But there's another hand that breaks. And wouldn't you rather be in this hand of God? Or this hand? There's another hand that breaks. That if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, He won't allow you to live in sin. He's going to break you. Even the simplest things, He's going to bring you to repentance. That's the greatness of this gospel, that He is going to complete that which He started in you until the day of Christ Jesus. Psalm 51, all week. I've been with it all week long, and I wanted to share it with you. Next week, we're back on Jude, okay? I promise. Jude, come Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your greatness. God, thank You for granting repentance in our lives. And Lord, continue to do it in our lives. Lord, continue to unfold things. Lord, reveal sin to us and bring us along to this forgiveness. Lord, and when we see it, we can't help but to just beg for Your forgiveness. To cleanse us and to remove it and to get it out. Lord, please do this in our lives. Do it in our children's lives. Do it over and over. Lord, break us. Make us humble before You and before men. Help us to walk in this world circumspectly. Lord, help us to be the people that You've called us to be. Lord, help us to start in our homes, with our own marriages, in our own relationship with our children. Help us to start there, Lord. Help us to go. Father, do this work in our lives. Please, Lord. Please, God. Please fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to do this. For not that we can have an easy life, Lord, or to remove us from pain, but that we can do and walk rightly before You, Lord. Help us do this in our lives, we pray. Create a right and new spirit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.